Why don't you have a seat? Just a second. Patrick, can you help me? Let's talk to the Lord right now. After just what we've sung, only place to go is to the Father. So why don't you get in a posture of prayer? Let me direct us in a couple ways. Start praying really intensely right now for the children that live in your home. Some of them are across the hall here. Some of them maybe are with you. Some of them are in a different place. Doesn't matter. If you're with a spouse, maybe grab that hand. Start praying for your children. And if you can mean it, just give them to the Father. Give them to the Father. Now, if you'll pray for those children in this church right now. Those are your children too. Earlier hours, this hour, preschool, wherever. Pray for those children. Give them to the Father. Psalm 2:8 says we're supposed to ask for the nations. You know, the world's kids are our kids. We are called to father all kids, mother all kids. So how about praying for those in Romania, Mexico, Ethiopia, Cuba, Honduras, Virginia, Brazil, Greenville County, Lawrence County, the fatherless, the motherless, the neglected, the abused, the trafficked, God, do what you need to do. Show yourself mighty to those who are powerless. Be the liberator for those who are oppressed. Be the redeemer for those who believe themselves unredeemable. Bring faith to the faithless. Bring sight to the blind. Would you heal the crippled? Would you raise up a generation of your children to know you, to know the Father by knowing the Son? And would you show them a glimpse of their destiny? And would you change this world through the hearts and the minds and the lives of your children? We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you. Good to see you. Well, today, as you know, is Super Bowl Sunday. And what we do a lot of times is we'll give you a big announcement if there's something that we're bringing out new or that you need to know about. Turn me down just a little bit, guys. And that way you can know about it or be reminded of it. One has already happened, and that is something you actually voted on as a church family to approve back in December. And that was that children's time here at the 11:15. Some of your children have already gone over there. You have that option. They can stay here with you, and we love it. We love children in this place because it adds a little enthusiasm to the scene around here. And if they need to go there, that's fine too. The other is the launch of our fourth site, and that started 2 weeks ago, and that's in Lawrence. And it's going well. Meeting tonight, actually, at 6 o'clock. I know Super Bowl starts tonight, but we're still meeting in Lawrence. And if you've got friends or family members and all that have been going to that and want to go to that, tell them we're having. The promise is they'll be home by halftime. Okay? Be home by halftime. What if in this full house we have here today, what if God chose to reveal something new to all of us? And he chose somebody in this room. Wonder who he'd choose. What if he chose a child? What if he bypassed all the adults, all the group life teachers, all the pastors, all the deacons, all the qualified people? And he chose a child to present his message. Well, that's what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you got your Bible, how about turn to that? 1 Samuel chapter 3, interesting story. You got to really understand chapter 2 to understand chapter 3. So I'll give you a quick summary of chapter 2. What's happened here, Israel has kind of run into this period of deadness, spiritual, political, all that's kind of dead. Nothing terrible going on, but nothing really great going on either. They have become a loose confederacy of 12 tribes. They don't really know what each other's doing, don't care about each other. They have no king. God doesn't want them to have a king. But God wants them to be singularly devoted to him, and that's not really happening either. Why? Because the clergy are the main problem. There's a priest by the name of Eli. He's a good guy. He's a holy man. But his sons are wicked guys. And in chapter 2, you see some of the stuff they were up to. Blaspheming God in his own temple, desecrating the sacrifices, disgracing women who walked into the temple to worship. They had what counselors would call today low impulse control. By that, we mean that they see something, it visualizes in their brain, they just act on it. They don't process if it's good, bad, morally neutral. They just do it because it's something that would pleasure them. And so God has got to step in. Why? Because he sees on the horizon the Philistines are coming. The Philistines are mounting up. They're getting stronger. They are pretty pagan people. They don't honor God. They don't like the Israelites. They're going to ride in. They're going to whip them all. And so this loose confederation of spiritually adrift people is not going to survive. And of all people, God chooses a little boy to start the process. His name is Samuel. Some of you know the story about Samuel. He was born to a pretty godly parents. They just couldn't have children. Hannah, the mom, prays. Finally it happens. She gets blessed with this child. And we'll read more about that in a couple of minutes. But one writer says that in this chapter 3, Samuel goes from a boy to a prophet of God. He is transformed in a 24-hour, in an overnight period, to a prophet. Even in verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20 even says that. So the big idea, if you want to pull your outline out, is simply this. Children need transformation, not just programs and activities. Well, are you saying, Randy, that we don't need to do any activities and programs? No, of course not. But what I am saying is, those are tools to an end. That's not the end. A program, an activity, is a tool used by God to transform your children. Your goal and my goal for our children should be transformation, not just right behavior, right attitude, all that stuff. You know, that's part of it. And here's what gets in the way in this culture, in this day, in this time. We as parents are often too passive. We're very active when it comes to their school functions, getting them to karate, doing all that stuff, maintaining their dietary, you know, they're eating the right stuff, they're sleeping right. We're pretty vigilant when it comes to that, but we're too passive with the spiritual direction. And let me focus it down a little bit more narrow. Dads, we are the worst. We are too passive as fathers. From handing down the blessing of the father to the child through this, by the filter of this. And this is the children that are coming up now is known as the first generation, which are fatherless. That's the tag they have. This is the fatherless generation. They're either growing up in homes that there's not one at all, or if he's there, he's really no real solution. He may be part of the problem rather than solution. And it is time for the church of Jesus Christ, to stand up and start to acknowledge we have been called to be spiritual fathers to the fatherless. Do you agree? Starting in our own home and then spreading out to whoever God gives you. So some of you came in here and says, parenting? I'm not a parent yet. I'm only 12 years old. Hey, you probably will be one day. Some of you are saying, you know, I am past that. My children are 50 years old. They still need parenting, okay? I'm that age, and my parents still have to get involved with me sometimes. Or the deal is this. God's going to put somebody's child in front of you, and it's time for you to be the spiritual parent of them. All right, so let's get right into it. First three verses, we're going to learn some stuff from Samuel and then apply it, okay, in this trend of active parenting. First thing is God positions kids to impact them, verses 1 through 3. God positions kids to impact them. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is this boy, Samuel, his parents, when he was weaned, when he was about 3 years old, they brought him to the temple. We have dedications they dedicated their children to, but they took it literally. They actually took him to the temple and left him in the care of the priest. God gave us this child. We're going to give him back to the Lord. God blessed him with about five more. But he is raised there. Now, some of y'all are like me. You've grown up and I've heard you say, you know, every time doors of church were open, my parents had me there. Even if I didn't want to be. Listen, he was the one opening the doors to the church every single day that they were open. And so his job is to be the keeper of the lamp. In Exodus 27:21, when Aaron and Moses were around, God appears to them and says, look, we're meeting in this tent. They're still in a tent, by the way, in these days. Tabernacle, big old tent. The Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum of that, which would have been curtained off by some curtains and all too, was where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant was a cabinet that contained the Ten Commandments. And that was seen as the physical and spiritual representation of God in those days. God was inhabiting that place, they believed. Samuel, this boy, has the job of doing what Exodus 27 said, and that was start a lamp burning and keep it burning all night until the sun comes up. Don't let that lamp come out. It symbolizes God's here. So Samuel is laying down, watching that lamp, dozing off, waiting on dawn to come. The only thing separating him and the presence of God is a thin little curtain. Eli, the old priest, is somewhere in another section asleep. Now the point is this. God has uniquely positioned this boy Samuel to hear from him in just a minute. There's been years and years of dead silence. Nobody's dreaming any big dreams. Nobody's got any big visions. It's just deadness. And he is about to penetrate the darkness and the silence with this boy. Your job as parents is to get your children in position to hear the voice of God at home as well as here. Your job may be to take the neighborhood kids and position them to hear the voice of God, whether it's here or at home. For some of you, and you're going to learn about it next week, maybe God will speak to you. You may be sent to Mexico or Ethiopia, or Virginia, or somewhere else to position some children to be able to hear the voice of God to impact their lives forever. Nobody in the whole country in this chapter right here was closer to God spatially or spiritually than this boy Samuel at that moment. It's an incredible thought. It's an incredible thought. That was even Jesus' parents' job. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, but he had two godly parents. And they always had tried to have him in position. I've thought this too. Man, wouldn't it be great to have a perfect child? Woo! Wouldn't that be good as a parent? But you know, the more I think about it, that would not be all that great, would it? That'd be the most intimidating thing in the world. How many times do you get away with stuff as a parent because you know they don't know any better and you can tell them stuff? Not so with Jesus, right? He's going to see right through you. He's going to know that that's not exactly. How in the world do you plan a surprise birthday party for the Son of God? He already knows. He knows all that stuff. That would be so. To know that his spiritual life is like eons more than yours will ever be, and you're trying to raise him and tell him what to do, that would be a pretty stressful job, I believe. We have options here for your and my children. Wednesday night, they can go across town to the West Campus and they can do RAs and GAs, missions, learning, and activities. They can do First Kids here on Wednesday nights, which is missions, learning, and education and worship also. We've already talked about the option. In this hour, your children have the option to go right across the hallway, right here in this building, and participate in their own worship time and their own teaching time, or they can stay here with you and do what they have been doing. We need to continue to offer those options. We need to be committed to that type of process. We need to do excellent children's ministry here and in Lawrence and in West Campus and as children come into Delta and Delta, because that is God's plan. God reaches nations typically through the hearts of children. Psalm 8:2 says that through the mouth of children and babes, God will proclaim His message. Because, see, that affects positively every other generation. You go study an organization, whether it's a church or some other organization that's supposed to be addressing the needs of children, and they're not. If that's not front and center, it's top priority. Every other generation in that organization is weaker. Jesus lifted up children and said, here they are. Here's the kingdom of God. You do a good job with them, you're going to do a good job with the other stuff more than likely. You neglect that, you do a poor job with children, you're going to do a poor job in everything else. That's just the way it works. That's not my opinion. That's the word of God. We need to make sure we're having our children in position to hear the voice of God. Number two is in verses 4 through 10. You ready? God calls some kids even at an early age. God calls some kids to Himself even at an early age. For salvation, we've already had a couple of decisions today. Professors of faith, children saying, hey, it's time to let everybody know that God, I've said yes to the Holy Spirit. But also for other things. Let's read verses 4 through 10. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli, and he said, here I am. You called me. But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he went back and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and he went to Eli and he said, here I am. You called me. And Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now look at verse 10. And the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. What an amazing prospect to think that the God of the universe may literally walk in and stand over your children and call their name and call them into relationship with Him and then call them into a God-driven purpose for the rest of their lives. Happens a lot. Happens an awful lot. David, later on in the history of Israel, 1 Samuel 16, David is anointed with oil and called out by an adult Samuel prophet to be the next king of Israel. He's only between the ages of 14 and 18 at that time. It's another 13 to 14 years before he actually becomes a king. Well, why not just wait, God? Why did you do that and then you waited all that time? Because God recognizes the calling of children to His relationship and to His purpose. And those 14 years was a way of preparing him, making him more resilient, making him stronger, making him more empowered to take over as king. Joseph gets this dream at 17 that he's going to be a world leader. It doesn't happen for another 13 years. But God chose early on, 17, to say, yeah, 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 my hand's on you. Get yourself ready, because one day you're going to deliver thousands and thousands of people. God chose to strengthen, toughen, educate, empower His child. He comes to Mary. She's between the ages of 14 and 17, most likely, and says, guess what? You're going to bear the Christ child as a teenager. He comes to Josiah and puts him on the throne of the kingdom of Israel at age 8. Time and time again in the Bible, God goes to children And he speaks the truth into their life, and he calls them out on mission to himself at early, early ages. And it's still true today. Discipleship now, I'm told either Friday night or last night, one of our sixth graders stepped up and said, "Yep, I hear him. He's speaking to me. I really believe I'm going to be spending my adult life serving him in some capacity of ministry." He's still speaking to children. And he's still separating them out for his glory and his purposes. But let me remind you, the enemy is working just as hard. The enemy is trying to contain that, destroy that, defeat it, and trying to take the minds and the hearts of our children. Sometimes there's whole cultures and systems that are even geared up to do it. Now that the leader is dead in North Korea, we're learning that over the last four decades, there's been this system with the children where they take them from their biological parents, and even as infants, they put them in state-run nurseries. And these state-run nurseries raise these children, and there's this now a new religion that has developed. It's called Churchi. And Churchi in Korean basically means self-reliant. And what a whole generation of children in North Korea are grown up to almost be robots, to believe the state is number one. My sole authority at the beginning is the emperor. I'm supposed to love him and serve him and revere him. My material goods don't matter. My spiritual life, there is none. The only thing that matters is I have, by the state's permission, what I need to sustain life. And so my emotions and all of that do not factor in. That's for weak people. My job is to be a good communist and love the emperor. Satan is alive and well working in this generation. Our job is to stand up and by the love of Christ in us to be compelled out into the world to say, no, there's a better option. His name is Jesus. And his motivator is love, not force. And his way is redemption. Not slavery. Our job, your job and my job, is to not close doors on children. My job is not to say, oh, that'll never happen when one of them dreams in front of me. And yours is not either. Our job is to say, you know what, that might be the connection of a holy God in your life. So be it. God will close the doors over time that he needs to close. But our job is to leave those doors open for our children to dream those dreams. And to believe that God does love them and God does have a purpose for their lives. Okay, number three, you ready? God gives messages to kids that are intended to adults. Verses 11 through 14, if you want to scan that, basically the message from God is, this is bad news, Israel. I'm coming to get you. It started with the corruption in the temple, in the tabernacle, with the priest. I'm going to clean house there, and then I'm going to work my way down. And unfortunately, as a boy, are going to have to be the messenger of that as a prophet. So when the sun comes up, Eli knows God has come and talked to a boy rather than him in church, in the temple, and he can't wait to hear what it is. And he says, basically, my paraphrase is, Samuel, you better tell me straight up. Don't hold back, because if you don't tell me what's going on, God's going to judge you. So Samuel just comes out and says, basically, God's going to come and he's going to judge your two sons because you know how wicked they are and you've been too passive to take action there. And so the nation is going to be judged through that also. It's a tough message, wasn't it? I don't know if I'm the only one in this room. I bet I'm not. Have you ever had an experience where God spoke through a child into your heart and you learned something from a child? Ever had that happen? Have you noticed there are some children even walking around this property that know things that they shouldn't know? I mean, their background, we know enough about them to know they've got no clue, but the Holy Spirit comes into their life and they start saying things and every adult in the place is educated spiritually. That's happening. And it's the grace of God, because God does speak through his children many, many times. And it's verbal stuff. I've had children a couple of times in the last 3 years just stop me dead in my tracks when they start talking and I think it's a child of 6 year old, and all of a sudden I understand, oh, wait a minute. That's the Holy Spirit. No other explanation. There's also nonverbal messages we need to be listening to our children about. One is how to be enthusiastic about serving God. We kind of lost our way sometimes there, didn't we? I love how children are so uninhibited. If they want to come pray, they'll come down out of top row of the balcony, and they'll come down to these steps, and they're going to pray at the end of church. Some of us, a little bit too inhibited, a little bit too strange with that. When they like something, you're going to know about it, don't you? When they don't like something, you're going to know about it, don't you? There's an honesty. Here's another thing I love about nonverbal messages to children. They have faith. They just walk by faith and not by sight. Our lives get complicated the older we get. There's no complication with them. If God says it, they believe it, they act on it. See, they're not old enough yet to know that things are impossible. So they're just going to accept it by faith. The other thing I love about children is how they will train us to live for today and not worry about tomorrow, because they don't have any clue about tomorrow. We'll get all upset and anxious, and we waste today worrying about tomorrow. They don't care about tomorrow. They're going to live today and enjoy it. And that's what God has called all of us to do as adults, by the way, too. One writer, Young was his last name, said one of the things that affects a child negatively is the unlived life of a parent. The unlived life of a parent affects our children. There's other messages that are screaming at us too. It's called the 414 window. The good part about the 414 window is 85% of all people who come to know Jesus personally, it's between the ages of 4 and 14. That's why we ought to really be focusing on 4 through 14s. But the other bad news is 85% of all orphans in the world are between the ages of 4 and 14. Here's another nonverbal message that our children are giving us right now. You, as one person, can and are making a difference. Some of you who work with children a lot, maybe you have children of your own, you wonder some days, don't you, is anything good? Do they hear anything? Is anything getting through to this child? It is. I guarantee you it is, to your children and to other children. Martha Martinez is a lady who runs World Vision in El Salvador. Did you know this? El Salvador is the most violent country in the world if you judge murder per 1,000 people of population. El Salvador has it, hands down. She grew up in the middle of a city there, watching gangs rip up apart lives, watching drug infests, watching murders. And one night in her church, she got on that concrete floor and wept before the Lord as a young person and says, by God's grace and through God's calling, I am going to make a difference in the lives of children in El Salvador. Today, she is the director of World Vision in El Salvador, and she is. God is using her to make a huge gangs. Are dispersing and coming to know Christ and reconciling with each other. Murder rates are going down in some of the barrios there. Incredible, incredible things are happening. Transforming lives of children and adults is happening through all of that. Let me give you a couple of things. On the back of your outline, there's just a heading that says trends. Let's apply some of this of Samuel. It's good to know that, but let's apply it. Number one, we need to be reminded of this. The Bible is still the primary source of growth for your kids. Anybody believe that? The Bible's still number one. There's a lot of great stuff out there, a lot of great tools, but the Bible is still the number one source of growth for our children. They're all, you know, use your alternatives, but number one, use the strength of the Bible. And here's an example. Social media that we have, of course, children are more advanced than we are, especially of me, with the Facebook and the texting and the Twitter. The Twittering and all the other stuff that's going on, emails and all that stuff, they're champions of that. But what's happening is it's too easy. It's too easy to slam somebody. It's too easy to gossip. It's too easy to slander somebody. There's no accountability there. We need to be teaching our children that Proverbs says, if you gossip somebody, you are a fool. It's pretty straightforward. Romans 15:5 says, our job is to endure and hope encouragement into the lives of other people. We should be using that stuff, kids, to do that rather than just the negative, mindless stuff that tears people down. We should be the ones sending the light into the darkness and the hope. Let me tell you this, if you got any children in your home that are strong-willed, anybody got any extra effort, kids? out there, the scripture is especially powerful for them. It is one of those things that will penetrate their hearts. I promise. You just got to keep giving them in, with love, the scripture. I heard a grandfather the other day in this church talking about his five-year-old grandson that was very strong-willed. And he said, I drew some boundaries for him one day. Told him, you know, if you do this, I'm going to have to discipline you. And y'all need to know this. You know this probably. A strong-willed child doesn't see that as a deterrent. A strong-willed child immediately starts processing, is it going to be worth the pain if I do that? And they'll take inventory. And sometimes it is, it's going to be worth it to do that. And so I'm going to go ahead and do it. And he said, I could see him, the wheels turning, and he had already decided, it's going to be worth it. Ah. So he said the second statement, he says, you know what, Jimmy, if you do that, I'm going to have to spank you. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt you. It's going to be a bad day for everybody. And this, no joke, this is what his grandson did. He said he took a step back, put his hands on his hips, and said, well, then you got to do what you got to do. That's strong will. Number two. Kids need help crediting God for success. Kids need help crediting God for success. The trend is, in this fast-paced society, bring our kids together. The wheels have come off. Something has broken. We need to pray for God to fix it. Why don't we start connecting God to the goodness of life? Why don't we start saying, you know what? Way to go. You made A's and B's this report period. God gave you an excellent brain, and you're starting to use it. Why don't we say, you know what? You chose a really good friend there. Of all the neighbors that we got, you chose a good friend. God gave you the discernment to do that. Why don't we start connecting God to the goodness? Because here's what happens if they grow up into adults and they're really spiritual and immature. The first time somebody gets after them at work, the first time they fail in something, the first time a relationship blows up or an injustice happens, I'm mad at God. I'm walking away from Him. Our kids need help crediting God for success. Everything good and perfect we have comes from God. Amen? It's the way it works. And then they'll be able to present themselves to God's living sacrifice. I'm going to make you a promise. We do it occasionally here, but I need to say it again today. I'll promise you this. If you will bring your children or somebody's children into this place, I promise you they will hear the gospel very clearly. They will hear how much Jesus loves them. They will hear what happened on the cross. They will hear where they play into this world in a redeeming way. And they'll hear it in a way in which I hope they can understand it, whether they're 6 or whether they are 66. God does love you. God did share His Son with this world. God did watch His Son get killed for my sins and your sins. God did resurrect His Son on the third day. Jesus is alive. He is watching you. He does have a plan for your life. He does want to share that with you, maybe as early as today. But God, through Jesus, is always going to come to you out of relationship first. Teaching is great. We need to teach our kids the rules and how to behave and all that stuff. But the first thing is relationship. Jesus is coming to you. I don't care if you're 80 years old today or 8 years old. God's coming to you today. And you know what His first question is? How are me and you doing? Is your house in order between me and you? Is there some stuff that is alienating you from Him today? That's His first question. Later, He'll get around to the pain, the other challenges in your life. But right now, He just wants to know, are me and you doing okay today? If not, what do we need to do to straighten that out? Our kids lead us many Sundays in doing that. Tell me you want to come on up and y'all get ready to help. Today, I'd love to challenge you. If God's convicted your heart as a parent, or maybe as a worker of children, you've been too passive. You just have got let other things get in your way. Are you ready to tell God today, that stops today? I'm no longer going to be passive with these children. I'm going to love them like Christ would. I'm going to show them the way like Christ would. If you've not been involved and you really feel the need to get involved, we've got a lot of opportunities at this hour with preschoolers. We actually, frankly, need your help to go on a rotation every so many weeks to just be back here or over here and love some preschoolers so others can come in here and hear about the love of Christ. And maybe as adults, as Christ come into their life. Do you need to bring a spouse or bring a kid up here and just pray over him or her? I'm going to let you do that. If you're ready to make a decision about this church or about your spiritual life right now, this is when you do that. I want to be really clear on doing that. We're about to stand and sing, worship God. And while we do, the only thing you need to be worried about right now, if God's speaking to your heart, is you just come down here and we'll take good care of whatever decision you need to make. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you, but we don't love you enough. We worship you, but we don't worship clean enough. We love our kids and we hope they turn out good, but we don't surrender them enough to the Father. So God, for those that are struggling, please set them free. For those that just need to take one step of obedience, give them the courage and the surrender to do that right now. For those that have been away from you, and boy, you're calling them back because you love them. May they open that door and they walk through it and they come back to you today. For those that at this moment do not know you as Lord and Savior, may you speak to their hearts and you not let them rest until they find their way down here to the front. And they just take care of the most awesome decision they will ever make in their lives. So God, thank you for being here today. Amen.